the early followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians. Now, they never called themselves that. They were followers of the way, or disciples. They were called Christians by their enemy. That's how they got that name. In Acts 11, it says that the disciples were called Christians. And in fact, the term Christian is a political term, not really a spiritual one. It's from a Roman point of view. If you were a follower of Caesar, you were called an ani at the end of Caesar's name, Caesar ani. And these early Christians were called Chris-ani. They changed it to Christian later. So our Christian faith has been named by unbelievers. That's kind of an interesting thought. And the whole idea was the term was designed to give them problems. And that's exactly what it did. You see, you have to understand something about the Roman Empire. One of the great blessings for people of the Roman Empire is whatever you believed, whoever you worshiped, they didn't care. You could worship any gods, the 100 gods, none of that mattered to the Romans at all. But to the Romans, they had one concern. It was political. There is no king but Caesar. That was the one thing, you see, that you had to be loyal to, that only Caesar is king. You can worship Christ, that's fine. But you can't make him king. See, from the Roman point of view. And so that became a problem for the early Christians. And you have to understand, the pagan gods didn't really desire any obedience about anything. They only desire that you make sacrifices to them, sort of like as a good luck charm, and they may give you a blessing. But they didn't demand some kind of moral life or intake, nothing like that at all. However, Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ is, as it says in the Word of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so his followers were not asked, are you Christian? They were accused, you're a Christian. You see, you don't follow Caesar, you follow your King, Jesus Christ. And of course, that cost them an awful lot. There was an amazing price that they paid for that. So what was their strategy? Their strategy was to follow their king only. You could sort of categorize it almost under one thing that Jesus said. We covered that last time or two times ago. And that is, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't really even a sense of strategy. It was really believers obediently following their king, their Lord, Jesus Christ. And their impact on that culture cannot be denied. I mean, it's an amazing thing. In spite of the fact, as I said, they were hated, they were persecuted, and they were martyred by the thousands. But they are going to live out the teaching of their king. Now, what's interesting about that is that in this series that I started some time ago, what should an image bearer act like? And we are the ultimate image bearers of God, because we are not in rebellion against God. We have aligned ourselves with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So the first week I said, we should live a holy life. And in the Old and New Testament both, it's quite clear. God says amazingly straightforward with this. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You should live a holy life. And that's a kind of a long way from most of us. We don't even think that's a remote possibility, so we don't do it. Then the last time I said that you should love, and now say in this sense, others, the way God loves them. That's why the scriptures say, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, all those type of things. And so at this particular time, I want to talk about one more trait that is clear, and that is that we should be people who live out our lives in the context of truth. Truth. Proverbs says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The NET says there, the Lord abhors a person who lies, but those who speak the truth are his delight. You see, why is that? And the reason for it is, I think, really quite clear, and that is that God is truth. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, and let's look at this dilemma. Romans 1 and verse 21. You see, when you think about God, every thought he has and every word he speaks is truth, because he's the standard of truth. So everything that God does or says, it's sort of like God is love, God is truth. And so from that point of view, it's abundantly clear when it comes to that. The fall of man, when you think about it, was all based on what? A lie. You see, where was the temptation? To stop believing the truth, what God had told them, and believe the lie that Satan had told them. That's why how pivotal this idea of truth and lie is. So we get to Romans 1 and look at verse 21. Paul writes this, he said, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools." He's talking about fallen man. He said, that's how man fell away. Notice this, that he talks about this. They don't honor God. They don't give God thanks. And in their own thinking, in their own foolish heart, they consider that they are wise, but they're fools. Then look at verse 25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, that's the problem of mankind. You and I are, as sinners, inherently liars. It's an instinct. It's kind of an interesting thing, because a lot of child psychologists have said they are amazed that it appears like little children aren't taught to lie. They just lie naturally. Isn't it interesting? I mean, you'd wonder, oh, no, they're innocent. They would never lie. They do lie. I think that's a fascinating thing. In fact, let me just read this verse back in Proverbs 14:12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death and destruction." By our nature, we think there's a good way to live out your life. And in the history of this whole idea of truth, we have come to a most unique place in the history of mankind. Ever since the existentialists sort of got control of the philosophical world, they began to propagate something that's quite interesting when you think about it. And they believed there is absolutely no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. All truth is relative. Or all truth is personal. You see, the highest truth we have in our culture is what's true for me. Now, it might not be what's true for you, but it's true for me. Now, this is an interesting thing when you think about it. They kind of brought this all about, by the way. I can remember when I was taking a class in, I think, epistemology at Pitt, that they wanted to use this analogy, and that is that mankind is like a blind man who encounters an elephant. And wherever you touch the elephant, that's your reality. So wherever you touch, and that comes from Easternism, Hinduism, Buddhism, you wherever you touch the elephant. So if you touch his tail, you think he's like a snake. You see, they'd say, well, he's like a snake. If you touch him on the side, you'd say, well, he's almost like a wall. And if you touch his trunk, you'd say he's like a hose. If you touch his tusk, you'd say, well, he's like a spear. And you can see how this whole thing works. Now, I didn't think it was a very good argument in philosophy class, and I still don't, because if you took a blind man and you allowed him to touch an elephant, the whole elephant, he'll have a pretty good idea what that is. Once he touches it all, he'll get able to put it together and give you a good idea of what it is. You see, that's the thing about this that is just such an amazing thing. I don't even know, I'd probably have to find this out, but in our culture, I wonder how this would ever work in a court of law. If you're a witness, what do you say? I swear to tell my truth, all my truth, nothing but my truth. Because that's what the culture says is the only thing that's true. But you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I don't know how that works there, but it really runs against this whole idea that there's no such thing as truth within the context of our culture. You see, the truth of our faith is a very important thing. In fact, almost nothing is more important than the truth. If you think of the truth of the Christianity, let me say this. What is true about our origin? You see, what is our origin? And we would say we are created by God. That's the whole point. We are not a cosmic accident. That's not the way this worked. Well, there's the idea of the truth. The second thing is, what's our purpose then? And our purpose is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, that's not what our culture says. Thirdly, what's our problem? Our problem is sin. And that the truth is that mankind rebelled against God by believing a lie and has believed lies ever since. And then what is the solution? God sends His Son into the world to live a perfect life and die as our sin bearer. Now, our worldview is defensible, and our worldview is, I really believe, rational. And ultimately, our worldview is pretty good. Almost all systems are contrary to this. It's a very narrow thing, the truth. In our unbelieving, secularized world, there is no truth because there is no God. So if there is no God, there is no truth, and that's a small amount. Much larger in the world is the idea of the whole religious world. And the whole religious world is, they would concur with what we say to an extent, but then when it got to the solution, it would always be based on, now we have an opportunity to save ourselves. So they talk about self-sacrifice or self-discipline or self-awareness, anything like that, and we can earn our own eternity. Now, this truth thing is absolutely crucial. I mean, remember, Jesus didn't even come and say, you know something, I know things that are true. Now, He did, but what did He say? I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I am the personification of truth. John writes early in his gospel that when he came, he was full of grace and truth. So go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want you to see this encounter now. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Amazing statement. Now Jesus says, I am the truth. But He says, look, if you're a disciple of Mine and you continue in My truth, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Now we're going to see in the free from what? If you really know the truth, what's it make you free from? Well, looking at the rest of the Bible, if I know the truth in the person of Christ, I can become free of the penalty of sin, separation from God. If I know the truth, I can be free from the power of sin within my life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or I can even be free of the bondage of sin. But notice what Jesus is saying. If you're going to be My disciple, My learner, then you're going to have to do, to know, and then to do what I say. This is absolute allegiance. You see, this is exactly the opposite of what Rome would want. You're telling me that you don't... No, Jesus said we're to obey the civil law. But in everything that really matters, we obey Him first. You see, and that's why, in a sense, when they were martyred for their own faith, overall, they were very compliant with it. You see, they didn't view that as the worst possible thing that could happen. I will honor, and you're telling me to go to the Colosseum, and I will go. And then I'll still be with the Lord. It's a very interesting thing that happens to them. Now, notice he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, and they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" That's just nonsense. You can be free. Well, this is interesting. They're under the yoke of Rome right now. They're not free at all. They're under Roman yoke. That's what they said. But understand their whole history. I mean, seven times in the book of Judges alone, God gave the whole country over to the Canaanites. And they had to bring a judge to try to get them back. Seven times. They go into captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, because they were never free. That's why they were in captivity. So the whole idea is, notice what they said, and Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." See, he's talking about them spiritually. They're talking about themselves physically at this stage. And so he says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And by the way, who sins? Everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain. So if you guys are all slaves, one thing you know about a household, slaves don't stay in the house forever. But the family heritage stays forever. See, the son stays in the house. That's just an analogy he's using. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. The truth I speak, you want none of it." You see, why do they want to kill him? Because he speaks the truth. That's what his point is. He said, "I speak things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." And this is going to lead him into saying something here that they must have just really hated. They loved accusing him of this, but he's now going to tell them it's really them. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "Look, if you're Abraham's children, then you do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham followed me. Abraham believed me. You see, you say you're Abraham's children. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're not his children. You see, you're not his children because you don't do the things of your father, Abraham. He then says, "But as it is, you're seeking to kill a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham," he said, "did not do." He said, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now, that's a very controversial verse, okay? The verse could mean that we're pure lineage from Abraham. We're not like Ishmael and his descendants, or we're not like the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They could mean that. Or they've heard from other Jews in Nazareth that Jesus was born of fornication. You see, the whole idea behind that is something they may have known. I don't know that. No one else seems to know it either, but either way would work. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative. He sent me." "Why," he said, "do you not understand what I'm saying?" You know why? Because you can't hear my word. You see, once you're convinced of a lie, you will not be open to the truth. He said, "You can't hear me." He said, "You are of your father," and then he says it, "the devil." I just couldn't imagine what a Pharisee thought when he told him that. They loved, remember, they called him Beelzebub. You see, Lord of the flies, of the devil. But he says, "And you want to do the desires of your father." He said, "He was a murderer from the beginning." He said, "And does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him." You see, his whole idea is he's full of lies. That's the whole point. That's the fall of man. He said, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks in his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He said, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He said, he who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason you do not hear them. You're not of God. So this is an amazing thing, and it shows you something. Here are these very religious people, Jewish people, Jewish leaders. This is the Jewish Messiah talking to them. And he says, and you're of your father, the devil. You see, what is the lie they believed? They took Judaism, instead of leading it to their own Messiah and Savior, they took Judaism, put it into a form of really, really tight legalism, and said, we all earn our own way. We all earn it. That's how it works. That's what religion always says. That's the ultimate lie of all religious systems. We can earn this on our own. The Jews answered and said to him, do not we say rightly, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? So they called him two terrible names that you could. The worst name you could call a person on this earth, a Samaritan. And you got a demon beside that. Notice they're not really open to what Jesus is saying. And Jesus answered and he said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Wow, that's a great statement. That's an amazing, wonderful statement. They didn't like that. You see, he'll never see death. Ooh. You see, we talked about that a lot. All the way in the Old and New Testament, every time a believer dies, it talks, says they slept. The psalm, which gives 23rd psalm, even though I go through the valley of a shadow of death. Jesus says here, if you're a believer of mine, you'll never see death. That's an amazing thing. That's a reality that in this world for sure. He said, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. That's nonsense. Abraham died. You said you wouldn't die. They're missing it completely. He said, the prophets died too. He said, whom do you make yourself out to be? What kind of nonsense are you talking about? Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And he says, and I say to you that I do not know him. If I said that to you, I would be a liar like you, but I know him and I keep his word. He said, now, if I didn't do this, I'd be lying like you guys. I'd be a liar just like you are. He doesn't budge on these things. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. He knew that eventually through his loins, through Isaac and then Jacob, that it's going to come down all the way to me. He rejoiced for that to happen. Jews said to him, you're not even yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. They have no spiritual insight into any of this. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, and I love this, I think he changed from Arabic, likely right there when he was talking, to Hebrew. Before Abraham was born, Yahweh, I am. See, there are seven great I ams in John. I am is Yahweh. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And they said, and the member of the burning bush said, you tell them I am, Yahweh, the most holy name to the Jew. Jesus probably even pointed himself before Abraham was born, Yahweh. Well, that really did it for him. That really did it. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So, the thing you learn from something like this, anytime, and think of this with Judy, anytime you mix a lie with truth, guess what that is? It's a lie. Do you understand that? And I know I say this all the time, and I know you have a whole other category. And even if you use the word white before it, it's still a lie. That's a lie. You see, we use the term white because that's kind of an acceptable lie. Not really. We're to be people of the truth. You know, and I said one of the great limitations of God versus Satan in this world, and I've said this for a lot of years, God works on the high wire of truth. He's just like a tightrope walker. That on that wire is truth. Now, Satan works above the wire, below the wire, and either side of the wire with infinite lies. For every single truth, there's almost an infinite number of lies you can tell about it. But God sticks to the truth. And that's the whole idea. Jesus, in that sense, very much in that way, he calls us to the truth. And he says that it's his will that what? In this section, we know the truth. You have to know the truth. In fact, if you don't know the truth, you'll die in your lies. It's just that simple. If you don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you'll die in your lies. That's sick. But secondly, go with me to the end of the Bible, to 3 John. 3 John, chapter 1. John writing again, his last little epistle. He says in verse 3, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is, how you're walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth." In other words, it's God's will that you and I live in truth. You see, that's an important thing. It's not just to say, well, I know the truth. How do you live? Do I live the truth? You see, does my life reflect truth? You see, and if we start in any way, in the way we live our lives, compromising the truth, we actually live in lies then. That's the thing about truth. It is a high wire. And the things are either true or they're not true. Thirdly, so it's God's will we live the truth. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. This time Paul's speaking, and he says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." It's God's will that we speak the truth. You see, there's an amazing temptation, isn't there? I find it extremely tempting. Because if I speak the truth, and we use all kinds of interesting things. I've actually had people say to me, "I couldn't speak the truth all the time. Because if I did, it would be offensive to people." Well, that might be more to the way you spoke it. He says, speak the truth in love. Not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Could you imagine that would be your reputation? I won't ask for hands, because when you put it up, it'd probably be a lie, and then it wouldn't work. Okay? But how many of you would actually believe that your reputation is that person always speaks the truth? Interesting, isn't it? Always, they speak the truth. And yet that's exactly what he said, speak the truth in love. You see, it's an amazing thing. I've actually had salesmen tell me, "Listen, you have to dance with the truth if you want to make the sale." Okay? What's he mean? You might have to use exaggeration, hyperbole. We got all kinds of words for that. But make sure if you're doing it, it's still the truth. So he wants us, he calls us the truth, he wants us to know the truth, he wants us to live the truth, he wants us to speak the truth. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And this beginning of 13 is all about what love is like. And I've always said when I teach this is the character of Jesus Christ. All these things are Jesus. That's what Paul was writing. But notice when he gets near the end, he says this, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices," what? "With the truth." It's God's will that you and I rejoice with the truth. We should get joy from the truth. Now you can see this is hard because here's the problem. What kind of world do we live in? You see, we live in a world where, well, Jesus spoke the truth, and how'd that work out for him? The early church spoke the truth. How did that work out for them? You see, that's part of this whole idea of the world. But notice, he says, we rejoice in the truth. The next one I want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this mixes the last 2 weeks in how we should live. Verse 22. Peter writes this. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There's our loving, and there's the truth. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, it's God's will that we obey the truth. You see, it's an amazing thing. It covers every aspect of our life. And the last one, go to meet with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says this, Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, we are to study and handle accurately the word of truth. And so not Jesus, when he calls us the truth, he tells us the truth, you see, is something that we should know the truth, we should live the truth, we should speak the truth, we should rejoice in the truth, we should obey the truth, and we should study the truth. It's pretty redundant. We should be people of the truth. That's what image bearers of God live, supposed to live like. Dedicated to the truth. Just think if we were. There's so many Christians in the world. If that was our reputation. By the way, it doesn't mean it'd be good, because I do believe this. In any context, when you live and speak the truth, God will be pleased, you'll be rewarded, and a lot of people won't like it. Because that's the way it's always been. I mean, just think of that. How many? Think of all the martyrs of the church. All that stuff. What'd they do? They spoke the truth. You know, they spoke the truth. And when you start reading of the martyrs of the church all the way through the Middle Ages, the people who spoke the truth were martyred by the church. They killed them for it. That's loving your enemies. You see, they killed them for it. That's the difficulty of the truth. If you stand for the truth, it'll cost you. There's no doubt about that for sure. You see, the life that he desires for us looks a lot like the life that Jesus Christ lived. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So in these three sessions so far, image bearers, you be holy, for I am holy. And he says, and by the way, you need to love people like I love people. And now he says, I want you to be truthful. I want you to know the truth, live the truth, speak the truth, rejoice in the truth, obey the truth, and study the truth. And Jesus said that when you know the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, of all these different issues that we've talked about, this one is hard for us because we are surrounded by a culture of lies. We have them in great number around us. We may have them in our own community or even in our own family. The truth is not well received, as we saw with Jesus' interaction here with the Pharisees in the temple. The truth has never been well received by fallen man. But the truth is what you stand for. The truth is a value that you hold dear, and it's a value that should be ours. Father, give us the courage that it takes to be able to speak the truth in love in whatever context we have, for your glory and for our good. Amen.